الدين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وعملا وأرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه واجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه وأدخلنا برحمتك في عبادك الصالحين وبعد. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We continue on our series going through Asma Allah al-Husna, the most beautiful names of Allah. Last week we covered names referring to Allah's sight and Him watching over everything. Al-Basir, Al-Shaheed, Al-Raqib. And so we move on today to another four names of Allah that refer to His all-encompassing knowledge over His creation, watching over them, and as a result, protecting them. Right? So these four names of Allah are Al-Muhit, Al-Muhaymin, Al-Hafidh, and Al-Hafidh. Al-Hafidh and Al-Hafidh. It's not working. So these names are Al-Muhit, Al-Muhaymin, Al-Hafidh, and Al-Hafidh. As for Al-Muhit, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned it in the Quran 8 times. It has been mentioned 8 times in the Quran. And so, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and mostly it's mentioned at the end of ayat. So, وَاللَّهُ مُحِيطٌ بِالْكَافِرِينَ. Allah encompasses the disbelievers. إِنَّ اللَّهَ بِمَا يَعْمَلُونَ مُحِيطٌ. Allah encompasses what they do. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ مُحِيطًا. And Allah encompasses everything. His knowledge encompasses everything. As for Al-Muhaymin, it's only been mentioned in the Quran as a name of Allah once. It's only been mentioned as a name of Allah in the Quran in one place. Where is that? It's mentioned with several other names of Allah. In Surah Al-Hashr, at the end, where we have 17 or so names of Allah. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, هُوَ اللَّهُ الَّذِي لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ الْمَلِكُ الْقُدُّوسُ السَّلَامُ الْمُؤْمِنُ الْمُهَيْمِنُ الْمُهَيْمِنُ. As for Muhaymin being mentioned elsewhere in the Quran, it's also been mentioned elsewhere, but not as a name of Allah, but rather as a description of the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and this is in Surah An-Nisa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ بِالْحَقِّ مصدقا لما بين يديه من الكتاب ومهيمنا عليه. And so here it means something different than the name of Allah. So al-muhaymin, we're going to talk about what it means with respect to Allah. But here in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "We have revealed to you, O Muhammad, this book with the truth as a confirmation of the previous scriptures and as a muhaymin over the previous scriptures." What does that mean? As a supreme authority. So the Quran came to prevail over the previous scriptures. And so muhaymin here means that the Quran is the judge and the criterion for all the previous scriptures, having authority over all of them, abrogating all of them, and exposing the truth that was concealed in the previous scriptures. As for Al-Hafidh, also it has only been mentioned once in the Quran. And this is in the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, Ya'qub alayhi salam. قَالَ هَلْ آمَنُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ إِلَّا كَمَا أَمِنْتُكُمْ عَلَىٰ أَخِيهِ مِنْ قَبْلِ. When his sons came asking that Binyamin go back to Egypt with them. And so what did Ya'qub say? He said, "Can I trust you like I trusted you before with Yusuf?" And then he said, "فَاللَّهُ خَيْرٌ حَافِظًا فَاللَّهُ خَيْرٌ حَافِظًا وَهُوَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ." And so Allah is the best hafiz, the best protector. And He is the most merciful of those who show mercy. So although it's mentioned once, it has been mentioned elsewhere twice in the plural form. In the plural form. And so with respect to the Quran, Allah says, "Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra wa inna lahu lahafidhun." It is we who revealed the Quran, and it is we who will protect it. It is we who will protect it. So hafidh here is mentioned, but in the plural form. And we've spoken about this before. Allah describes Himself with certain names in the plural form, just as Allah uses we and us to describe Himself. And the other place where it's been mentioned is in the story of Sulaiman alayhi salam in Surah Al-Anbiya. وَمِنَ الشَّيَاطِينِ مَنْ يَغُوصُونَ لَهُ وَيَعْمَلُونَ عَمَلًا دُونَ ذَلِكَ وَكُنَّا لَهُمْ حَافِظِينَ وَكُنَّا لَهُمْ حَافِظِينَ. Right. As for Al-Hafidh, it has been mentioned three times in the Quran. And so in Surah Hud, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Inna Rabbi ala kulli shay'in hafiyuz." Inna Rabbi ala kulli shay'in hafiyuz. My Lord is a protector over everything. And in Surah Saba, "Wa Rabbuka ala kulli shay'in hafiyuz." And your Lord is a protector over everything. And the third place is in Surah Ash-Shura. وَالَّذِينَ اتَّخَذُوا مِن دُونِهِ أَوْلِيَاءَ اللَّهُ حَفِيظٌ عَلَيْهِمْ اللَّهُ حَفِيظٌ عَلَيْهِمْ. And so these are the places where Al-Hafidh has been mentioned. What do these names mean? As for Al-Muhit, it refers to Allah's encompassing knowledge and might. So al-ihata in the Arabic language means that you encompass something, whereby you haven't left anything out. So this refers to Allah's knowledge and His might. It encompasses everything, without a single thing being out of the reach of Allah. And this is why several ayat that mention this name are mentioned in the context of the enemies of Allah who think that they can escape. And so Allah reminds them that He has encompassed them. He has encircled them. Right? There's nowhere for them to hide. There's nowhere for them to run away. As we mentioned, وَاللَّهُ مُحِيطٌ بِالْكَافِرِينَ. And Allah has encompassed His knowledge, His might over the disbelievers. وَاللَّهُ مِنْ وَرَائِهِمْ مُحِيطٌ. Similar. And other similar ayat. So this is the meaning of Al-Muhit. As for Al-Muhaymin, then it is similar to Al-Muhit in that Allah encompasses everything by His knowledge. But it also means that Allah is watching over His creation. And nothing of them, about them, is outside of His knowledge. And it also means that as a result of this encompassment, this ihata, it is Allah who provides for them. He provides them with security and protection. So that's the meaning of Al-Muhaymin. Yeah, and that's why we mentioned these ones together. So Al-Hafidh and Al-Hafidh, it has an element of that in Al-Muhaymin. Yeah, but more so Al-Muhit. So we mentioned Al-Muhaymin means Allah encompasses. And that's the meaning of Al-Muhit and Ihata. And Al-Muhaymin is the one who, you know, he reigns over. You know, Al-Haymana is to have complete control and to be watching over everything. But as we said, it also means that as a result of this, you know, encompassment, he provides them with security and he safeguards the believers. Mm-hmm. Muhit is also about the might and the power. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's why we said, as a result of that power, he provides them with security, and he protects them, and he safeguards them. As for Al-Hafidh and Al-Hafidh, they refer to Allah being the guardian, the protector, the one who preserves. But what is the difference between the two, between Al-Hafidh and Al-Hafidh? The difference is that Al-Hafidh places more emphasis on Allah's protection and preservation than Al-Hafidh. So it's more, as they say, ablagh. It gives a more stronger meaning than Hafidh. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects, He preserves that which we know and that which we don't know. And we can add to this that among the meanings of Al-Hafidh and Al-Hafidh is, first of all, that Allah has full knowledge over His creation and what they do and what they say, preserving their every action and every word, good and bad, keeping a record of it, preserving it. The opposite of this would be forgetfulness, negligence. وَمَا كَانَ رَبُّكَ نَسِيَّ. And Allah does not forget. So Allah knows what we do and He keeps a record of it. Right? He preserves a record of what we do. Also, among the meanings of Al-Hafidh and Al-Hafidh is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserves the good deeds of the believers for them, not allowing them to go to waste. He doesn't allow our deeds to go to waste. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not allow their deeds to go to waste. وَلَا يُضِيعُ أَجْرَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ He does not allow the reward of the people of righteousness to go to waste. So he preserves for them their good deeds. Also, among the meanings of Al-Hafidh and Al-Hafidh is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also protects his believing servants from every evil and every harm. Whether it be what they dislike, right? The calamities and the suffering that we go through, or whether it be what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dislikes, and that is his disobedience, sins. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects the believing servants from, you know, indulging in committing sins. This is part of his protection. Also, among Al-Hafidh and Al-Hafidh, the meanings of it is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects the believers from their enemies and their plots and their schemes. And also among the meanings of Al-Hafidh and Al-Hafidh is that Allah protects and preserves the entire creation, not just human beings and living creations, but the entire creation. The entire creation of Allah. What is the evidence for this? In Ayatul Kursi. وَلَا يَؤُدُهُ حِفْظُهُمَا Allah says about the heavens and the earth that Him preserving the heavens and the earth does not tire Him. So Allah is taking care of and preserving the heavens and the earth, and it doesn't bother Him, it doesn't tire Him out. All right, among the things that we learn from these names, the lessons that we learn, number one, the same lesson that we mentioned concerning Allah's knowledge, Al-Alim and Al-Khabir, and also Allah's sight, Al-Basir and Al-Raqib. The same lesson that we mentioned there, we can mention here. And that is that these names of Allah, these four names of Allah, should cause one to feel a sense of Allah's muraqabah, His surveillance, watching us, thus causing us not to disobey Him out of fear for Him and His punishment, whether we are in the public or in private. Why? Because He is al-muhit. He encompasses, His knowledge encompasses everything. Don't think that even for a split second, what you do, what you say, is hidden from Allah. And so Allah encompasses everything. What we do, what we say, even that which is within our hearts. And so this should cause us to feel a sense of fear for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second lesson that we learn, believing in these names should cause us to look at the might of our enemies as being small and insignificant. Which is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us that as long as we are patient and mindful of Him, we have taqwa of Allah, then our enemies can't do anything to us. They cannot harm us. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say in Surah Ali Imran? وَإِن تَصْبِرُوا وَتَتَّقُوا لَا يَضُرُّكُمْ كَيْدُهُمْ شَيْئًا As long as you are patient and you have taqwa, their plots and their schemes cannot harm you in the least. They're enemies. And then how does Allah end the ayah? إِنَّ اللَّهَ بِمَا يَعْمَلُونَ مُحِيطٌ إِنَّ اللَّهَ بِمَا يَعْمَلُونَ مُحِيطٌ Allah encompasses what they do. So as a result of this encompassment, Allah sees what they're doing, knows what they're doing. Therefore, what do we have to worry about? They cannot harm us. As long as we are people of Iman and, as Allah says here, patience and taqwa. So Allah being Al-Muhit in this sense means that He will destroy the plots of our enemies and keep us safe from them. The third lesson that we learn is that if you want the protection of Allah, right? We learned that Allah is Al-Hafiz and Al-Hafiz, the one who protects. If you want that protection from Allah, then that will be proportionate to your Iman and your compliance of the commands of Allah. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُدَافِعُ عَنِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا Allah defends those who believe. Those who believe, the people of Iman. So if you have Iman, then Allah will be there for you and He'll protect you. And the higher your Iman is, the more the protection will be. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, احفظِ الله احفظك. Right? Safeguard, preserve Allah. What does that mean? It means preserve the commandments of Allah. Abide by what Allah has commanded you with, and Allah will preserve you. Preserve the boundaries of Allah that Allah has set, and Allah will preserve you. He will protect you. So it's all in accordance to how much we abide by that. The fourth lesson that we learn is the importance of Allah's protection. And so those who are safe and protected in the dunya and in the akhirah are those who are in the safety and the protection of Allah, not anyone else. Those who are safe and protected in this dunya are those who are in the safety and the protection of Allah. And when we say the protection of Allah, again, it doesn't only mean physical protection, right? But it also means keeping us safe from disobeying Allah, keeping our Iman preserved. This is something we seldom think about when we think about Allah being the protector. And so if we are harmed, we wonder where was the protection of Allah? Right? And we see so many stories. Take for example, just one example, the story of Ashab al-Ukhdud. Right? Those who an entire trench was dug for them, and a pit of fire was dug for them, and then they were thrown into it. One may wonder, where was the protection of Allah for them? Weren't these believers? Allah answers that. When He mentions this story in Surah Al-Buruj, Allah ends it by saying, وَذَٰلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْكَبِيرُ And that is the great victory. These people won. They were victorious. From the dunya perspective, they lost. But from the perspective of Allah, they were winners. Allah preserved for them their Iman, and that's what matters more than preserving their bodies. As long as your Iman is preserved, that is far more important. Because if, for example, one of them said, I disbelieve, That's it. He may be safe in the dunya, but his akhirah is gone. Right? So the point here is that those who are safe and protected in the dunya and in the akhirah, they are those who are in the protection of Allah, not anyone else. While those who have no safety and no protection are those who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has abandoned. They are those who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forsaken. And so when we see the kuffar living in safety and security, let us not think that Allah is giving them, you know, protection from his hifz, you know, from that angle. No, he has abandoned them. He has forsaken them. And he is not preserving for them any iman, any taqwa. Right? He's not preserving for them anything in the akhirah. And so this should basically make us to always seek Allah's protection through various means, among which is dua and regular dhikr. If we want the protection of Allah, we should always be remembering Allah. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَذْكُرُونِي أَذْكُرْكُمْ. Remember me and I will remember you. Remember Allah with your tongue and your heart, and Allah will remember you. And so he will be there for you, he will be protecting you. All right, we move on after that to another four names. And Wasiat? The question is, does the ayah wa rahmati wasi'at kulla shay, does it have any relation to these names? Not really, because that is talking about the mercy of Allah. Yes, it mentions that the mercy of Allah encompasses everything. It's vast, right? But that is describing the mercy of Allah, not his encompassment. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that comes under Allah's names Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. So there is an aspect of commonality here, and that is the vastness. But that is describing the vastness of the mercy. Wallahu a'lam. All right, we move on to another four names that are related to Al-Hafidh and Al-Hafidh, referring to Allah's protection, him protecting us, defending us, taking care of us, and being there for his believing servants. These four names are Al-Wali, Al-Mawla, Al-Wakil and Al-Kafil. Al-Wali, Al-Mawla, Al-Wakil and Al-Kafil. As for Al-Wali, it's been mentioned in the Quran 15 times. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes himself as being Wali. And specifically, the wali, which is the guardian or the protector of the believers. So for example, Allah says, Allahu waliyul ladina amanu. Allah is the wali of those who believe. And Allah says, Wallahu a'lamu bi'a'da'ikum, wakafa billahi waliyan, wakafa billahi nasira. Allah knows best your enemies, and he is sufficient as a wali, and he is sufficient as a nasir, a helper. And Allah says, وَهُوَ الْوَلِيُّ الْحَمِيدُ, and he is the wali and al-hamid. So al-wali has been mentioned 15 times in the Quran. As for al-mawla, it has been mentioned 12 times in the Quran. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَنْتَ مَوْلَانَا, at the end of Surah Al-Baqarah, أنت مولانا فانصرنا على القوم الكافرين. You are our Mawla. O Allah, you are our Mawla. Which is similar to Wali. You are our guardian, our protector. So grant us victory over the disbelievers. And more than once, Allah says, Ni'ma al-Mawla wa ni'ma al-Nasir. Allah is the best Mawla and the best Nasir, the best helper. And Allah says, ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ مَوْلَى الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَأَنَّ الْكَافِرِينَ لَا مَوْلَى لَهُمْ. That is because Allah is the Mawla of those who believe, while the disbelievers have no Mawla. They have no guardian, no protector. As for Al-Wakil, it has been mentioned 14 times in the Quran. And so we have in the famous dhikr, حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلِ. حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلِ. That Allah is sufficient as an aid for us, and He is نِعْمَ الْوَكِيلِ, the best wakil, which is, we're going to talk about the meaning of it, but basically, it means the best trustee of affairs, the best guarantor. And elsewhere Allah says, وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ وَكِيلًا. This is mentioned more than once in the Quran, وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ وَكِيلًا. And sufficient is Allah as a wakil. As for Al-Kafil, the fourth name, Al-Kafil, it's only been mentioned in the Quran once. It's only been mentioned in the Quran once. And this is in Surah An-Nahl. وَأَوْفُوا بِعَهْدِ اللَّهِ إِذَا عَاهَدْتُمْ وَلَا تَنْقُضُوا الْأَيْمَانَ بَعْدَ تَوْكِيدِهَا وَقَدْ جَعَلْتُمُ اللَّهَ عَلَيْكُمْ كَفِيلًا. Allah is telling us that we should honor the covenant of Allah when we make a pledge. And He says, do not break your oaths after confirming them, having made Allah as a kafil, as your guarantor, your witness. But although it's been mentioned in the Quran only once, it's been mentioned by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a hadith in Sahih Bukhari. And this was a story that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam narrated to the companions, a story from Bani Israel. In Sahih al-Bukhari, Abu Hurairah radiyallahu anhu, he narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam told them, he said, a man from Bani Israel asked another man to lend him 1,000 dinars. So the lender, he said, bring me a witness. So the one who was asking for the money, he said, kafa billahi shahida, Allah is sufficient as a witness. So the man said, I want a safety, a guarantor. I want a kafil, basically. So the man, he said, kafa billahi kafila. Kafa billahi kafila. Allah is sufficient as a kafil, as a, you know, guarantor. So the lender, he said, you are right. You are right. And so he gave him the money. He gave him the money, and the agreement was that he would return it at a set date and time agreed upon. So now the man, he traveled, the one who borrowed the money. He went across the sea, and when he finished his job, he searched for a ride to come back so that he could come back in time to pay off the debt. But he couldn't find a ride back. He couldn't find a boat. And he was looking for a boat. Nothing showed up. And, you know, the clock was ticking. And he was afraid he's not going to, you know, make it back in time. You know, the agreed upon time and place to meet to pay back the loan. So what did he do? he took a piece of wood and he made a hole in it. And he put in it 1,000 dinars. And he wrote a letter. He wrote a letter. And in this letter, he basically said, "O Allah, you know very well that I took a loan of 1,000 dinars from so-and-so, and he demanded a kafil, a guarantor from me, but I told him that you, O Allah, are sufficient as a guarantor and a witness, and he accepted that. And so I tried hard to find a ride to pay back his money, but I couldn't find any, so I hand over this money to you to give to him." And then he threw that piece of wood into the sea and he went away. Meanwhile, he was still trying to find a ride back. So one day, the lender, he came out of his house and he lived by the seaside. And he came out, he was looking for the man. And he was looking for a boat or a ship where he would be coming from. But he couldn't find any. And all of a sudden he found a piece of wood. It was the same piece of wood. He took the wood home to use as firewood. And when he cut it, he was cutting it into pieces. He found his money and the letter inside of it. Shortly after that, the second man, he came. And with him was 1,000 dinars. And he met him. And he said to the man, "Here are the 1,000 dinars. He said, "By Allah, I have been trying everything. I tried my best to catch a boat so that I could bring you this money, but I failed. And I've come late." So the man, he said, "Did you send something? Did you send something to me?" He said, "I told you, I couldn't get a boat, and I've arrived late." So then the man said, "Allah has delivered the money on your behalf in this piece of wood. So keep your 1,000 dinars and you're free to go." So look at the honesty of this man. Not only did he send what he could to him, but on top of that, he was ready to pay, an extra 1,000 dinars. Anyways, this story was mentioned in Sahih al-Bukhari. The point of this story, of us mentioning it, is Allah's name, Al-Kafil. Allah's name, Al-Kafil, that was mentioned by this man. As for the meanings of these names, Al-Wali and Al-Mawla refer to Allah being the guardian and the protector. And this is of two kinds. This is of two kinds. The first is general for all people. And so here we have meanings of rububiyyah, of Allah being a Rabb and taking care of our needs. So it is equivalent to Allah being a Rabb, the Lord, and Al-Malik. And Allah mentions this in Surah Al-An'am, ثُمَّ رُدُّوا إِلَى اللَّهِ مَوْلَاهُمُ الْحَقِّ. Then they will all be returned to Allah, meaning all of creation. We are all going back to Allah. And Allah says, He is their true Mawla. He is their true Mawla. So Allah is the Mawla of everyone, right? In the general sense. He is the guardian, the protector of everyone, Muslim and non-Muslim, human beings and animals, right? The second kind of meaning of Mawla is specific to the believers. Specific to the believers. So Allah is their guardian. He is their ally. He is their protector, taking care of them and their affairs and coming to their aid, etc. As we mentioned, Allahu waliyyul ladina amanu. Allah is the wali of those who believe. ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ مَوْلَى الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. That is because Allah is the mawla, the protector, the guardian of the believers. وَأَنَّ الْكَافِرِينَ لَا مَوْلَى لَهُمْ. And as for the disbelievers, they have no mawla. And in the battle of Uhud, when the Prophet ﷺ retreated after the tides had turned, and the Prophet ﷺ with the few Sahaba, he retreated into the mountain. Abu Sufyan, who at that time was one of the leaders of Quraysh, waging his war against the Prophet ﷺ, he came. So the Prophet ﷺ was hiding in a kind of niche in the mountain, so no one could see him, along with some of the companions. So Abu Sufyan came and a dialogue started. You know, Abu Sufyan said, this day was for the day of Badr. And there was a dialogue that started. And it was Umar radiallahu anhu who was responding back to him in this dialogue. Then Abu Sufyan said, he said, لَنَا الْعُزَّ وَلَا عُزَّ لَكُمْ. We have Uzza on our side, one of their idols, one of their gods that they used to worship. He said, we have Uzza with us, you have no Uzza. Right? He was attributing their victory to their God. So the Prophet ﷺ, there was a deafening silence. No one said anything. So the Prophet ﷺ said to the Sahaba, he said, will you not answer him back? They said, what should we say? The Prophet ﷺ said, say to him, Allahu maulana wa la maula lakum. Allah is our mawla, and you have no mawla. You have no mawla. So this is the meaning of al-mawla, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the protector, and he is the ally of the believers. As for the difference between al-wali and al-mawla, the scholars, they say that al-wali is the one who takes care of your affairs in general, whereas al-mawla is the one who you turn to for that purpose, right? Al-mawla is the one you trust in him as the one who will take care of your affairs. So al-wali is the one who takes care of your affairs, and al-mawla is the one who you turn to for that purpose. So you put your trust in him, and to take care of your affairs, etc. As for al-wakil and al-kafil, they refer to Allah being the one and the only one who could be entrusted with anything, to manage anything. That Allah, you can entrust him with anything. So he is the one who we put our trust in for all of our affairs. Right, as we saw in that story, the man, he entrusted that Allah would take care of that debt, right? Because he had mentioned Allah's name in the deal, in the very beginning. He said, Allah is our, Allah is my guarantor, right? There's no one else around us. I couldn't find anyone to come and be a witness and to be a guarantor, but I take Allah as my kafil. And so he entrusted Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one we put our trust in for all of our affairs. The one who may be trusted to do better for us than what we could do for our own selves. Right? And this is also general and specific. So just like we mentioned regarding al-wali and al-mawla, likewise we mention here. So in general, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is entrusted with the management of His entire creation. Right? Allah says, Allahu khaliqu kulli shay, wa huwa ala kulli shay'in wakil. Allah is a creator of everything, and He is the wakil over everything. Right? The trustee over everything. And then there is the specific meaning, which is Allah being al-wakil and al-kafil, specifically for the believers. Right? وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ وَكِيلًا. وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ وَكِيلًا. Put your trust in Allah, for Allah is sufficient as a trustee of affairs. So here, Allah is mentioning this to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. O Muhammad, put your trust in Allah, and Allah is the best wakil. As for the difference between al-wakil and al-kafil, there's not much of a difference between the two, as they both mean that Allah is the one who takes care of everything and everyone and their affairs. However, some scholars mention that al-wakil is more general than al-kafil, right? As in, Allah takes care of everything and everyone. So this is the meaning of al-wakil. Whereas kafil is specific to meanings of guaranteeing and taking responsibility of certain things or certain people. Right? So for example, in Arabic, what do we say regarding the sponsor, someone who sponsors an orphan? He is called kafilul yatim, right? The one who sponsors an orphan, he takes care of him. And the Prophet ﷺ said, kafilul yatim will be in Jannah with me like this. Alright, what do we learn from these four names of Allah? The first lesson that we learn is that these names should bring us peace and satisfaction to our hearts, knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with us and that He will bring us victory, regardless of how long we may endure suffering and humiliation and defeat, right? And all of that has its reasons. But notice how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala combines between Him being al-Mawla and Him bringing His victory. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and we mentioned this ayah at the end of Surah Al-Baqarah, أنت مولانا فانصرنا على القوم الكافرين. You are our Mawla, so grant us victory over the disbelievers. Why is Allah teaching us to use this name in particular when we're asking Allah for victory? Because it gives that meaning of Allah being the one who will grant us victory, because He's on our side, right? Also, Allah says, وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ بِأَعْدَائِكُمْ وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ وَلِيًّا وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ نَصِيرًا. Allah knows best who your enemies are, and Allah is sufficient as a wali, and Allah is sufficient as a nasir, the one who brings victory. بَلِ اللَّهُ مَوْلَاكُمْ وَهُوَ خَيْرُ النَّاصِرِينَ. Allah is your best mawla, and He is the best of helpers and those who bring victory. So what we learn from these names, number one, is that Allah is with us and He will help us over our enemies, even if that victory is delayed. So we shouldn't think that just because the victory is not coming, therefore Allah is not our Mawla. No. The victory is coming. And that is a promise of Allah. Right? But it may be delayed. And that has its reasons. Right? The second lesson that we learn is that believing in these names should cause a believer to love those whom Allah has favored and He has become their wali. So we should be loving them. And that is because Allah is their wali. He is their ally. And He is taking care of them. And He is supporting them. While on the other hand, we have to hate. We have to have hatred for those who Allah is not their wali, from among His enemies. And so this teaches us that we need to side with the believers over the disbelievers. And this is one of the meanings of al-wala wal-bara, to have loyalty and allegiance for Allah, His Messenger, and the believers. And to disassociate ourselves from kufr and the people of kufr and the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allahu waliyyu alladhina amanu yukhrijuhum min adh-dhulumati ila an-nur. Allah is the wali of those who believe, bringing them out of darknesses into light. وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أَوْلِيَاؤُهُمُ الطَّاغُوتُ يُخْرِجُونَهُم مِّنَ النُّورِ إِلَى الظُّلُمَاتِ. As for those who disbelieve, their awliya is a taghut, which refers to shaitan and others as well. Taghut is a term that is used for shaitan, and also anyone who tells people to worship him, etc. Allah says, they take them out from light into darkness. So, either you are a wali of Allah, or either Allah is your wali, or shaitan is your wali. Right? And, you know, there are people out there who are the awliya of Allah. And they are the ones who we should be loving, and we should be aiding, and we should be on their side because Allah has chosen them. Right? You do not want to be allying yourself with the enemies of Allah, but rather you want to be allying yourself with those who Allah has allied Himself with. Also, among the lessons that we learn here is that Allah being our wali not only means that He is protecting us from physical harm, but more importantly, He's protecting us from spiritual harm. As Allah mentioned in this ayah, Allahu waliyyu alladhina amanu yukhrijuhum min adh-dhulumati ila an-nur. Right? Allah is the wali of those who believe, He brings them out from darkness into light. From kufr to iman. From misguidance to guidance. From falsehood to the truth. And so when we think of Allah being the protector and the ally and the one who is with us, right? We should not think it only means in the sense of Allah, you know, allying Himself with us and protecting us physically against our enemies, but it also means this, right? Allah being your wali means that He is taking you away from this harm, which is the greater harm, and that is the harm of kufr and disbelief and misguidance. He's keeping you away from that, and He's bringing you out from darkness into light. Whereas the kuffar and their awliya do the opposite, as Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أَوْلِيَاؤُهُمُ الطَّاغُوتُ يُخْرِجُونَهُم مِّنَ النُّورِ إِلَى الظُّلُمَاتِ. Their awliya, they bring them out from light into darkness. The fourth lesson that we learn is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being al-wakil and al-kafil means that He has taken it upon Himself to provide for everyone. So believing in that should cause one not to worry, not to stress over his rizq in this dunya, right? Rest assured that you are going to get your measured share of the dunya that Allah has set for you. Right? Before Allah created you, He wrote how much rizq you're going to have, how rich you're going to be, how poor you're going to be, how much He's going to provide you with. So this should also make one to go after halal means of rizq and earning, and stay away from haram means, right? So we shouldn't say that, you know, I'm worried about not having any job. If I, you know, turn down this job which has elements of haram, right? But rather, we should be thinking, if I turn this down for the sake of Allah, then I trust that Allah will give me something better. And that is the meaning of you believing Allah is al-wakil and al-kafil, right? That He is going to guarantee you an earning. As long as you give up something for the sake of Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will definitely replace it with something better. That is the promise of Allah. And finally, among the lessons that we learn here is the importance of tawakkul, putting our trust in Allah alone. Tawakkul comes from Allah's name, al-wakil, right? It means to take Allah as your wakil, to take Allah as your wakil, the one you trust in, your guarantor. And having tawakkul is a sign of iman. In fact, one is not a believer if he does not have trust in Allah. One is not a mu'min, he is not a person of iman, if he has no tawakkul in Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَتَوَكَّلُوا إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. Have tawakkul in Allah if you are indeed believers. It was Musa alayhi salam who said this to his people when he told them to enter the city and fight these people. And they said, no, we're not going. Right? These were a people who had weak iman, Bani Israel. He told them to go. In the end, they said, you Musa, you go with your Rabb and go fight them. We're staying here. We're not going anywhere. So one of the things that Musa alayhi salam told them, he said, وَعَلَى اللَّهِ تَوَكَّلُوا إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. Put your trust in Allah if you are indeed believers. Meaning that you can't be a believer if you don't put your trust in Allah. And so the point and the objective of tawakkul is that you submit all of your affairs to the one who they belong to. Right? And you don't dispute with the one who possesses all of your affairs. And you rely on him. And you do not rely on your personal abilities and efforts, but rather you leave it to the power of Allah to do it for you. Right? But it must be understood here that tawakkul does not mean that you give up making an effort. Right? That you don't take the means to, you know, attain what you're trying to attain. And you say, oh, I put my trust in Allah, so I'm just going to sit here and, you know, wait for Allah to do it for me. No, that's not the meaning of tawakkul. The meaning of tawakkul is that you put in the effort. You try your best. And you don't leave any door unclosed. Right? after you've done all you can, then you say, oh Allah, I've done my best. Now I put my trust in you. Right? You don't put your trust in your personal efforts. Right? You say, I've done everything I could. Now I put my trust in that, in my efforts. Right? For example, you have an exam coming up and you study hard day in, day out. And in the end, you put your trust in your personal studies and your efforts, right? And based on that, you think you're going to pass. Right? Or you're looking for a job and you go and you search and you put your resume, you submit it to everywhere possible, and then you go home, you relax, and you say, because of how much I did, I'm going to land that job without a doubt. Right? So this is a person who doesn't have tawakkul in Allah. Right? This is one extreme though. The other extreme is to not do anything. Right? You sit at home, you have this exam coming up, and you say, I put my trust in Allah. Allah will make wonders happen for me. Right? Without putting in any effort. Or, you need a job and you say, I'm just going to sleep all day and, I put my trust in Allah. Right? So these are two opposite extremes. And the true meaning of tawakkul is to put in the effort and do the best that you can. And then after that, to put your trust in Allah. As we learned from this story of this man from Bani Israel, he did put his trust in Allah. Right? And he took Allah as his witness. And then he traveled. He didn't say, Allah will make sure that the money reaches the man. Right? No. He went out, he searched for a boat. He took the means. He tried his best. Right? But then in the end, it didn't work out. So that is when he said, oh Allah, I have done my part. Now I put my trust in you. Right? And we learn from the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam the meaning of tawakkul, the true meaning of tawakkul, where he took the means. For example, the various battles that he fought, he didn't say, well, Allah is with us, Allah is our protector and he's going to take care of us, he's going to give us victory, so let us just relax and sleep all day. No, he took the steps, the material means, right? In the various battles that he fought. And then after that, he put his trust in Allah. And so these are the lessons that we learn from these names of Allah. If there are any questions, we could take those now, inshallah. The question is with regards to Ashab al-Ukhdud, those people who were, those believers who were thrown into the trench and they were burnt alive. One may wonder where it was the protection of Allah. So the question is, Allah's protection here, him being Hafidh, was in a sense that he protected their iman. And yes, that's true. You could say that. We could say that. And we mentioned that earlier, that Allah being the protector, Al-Hafidh, also means him protecting our iman and our guidance, etc. So the question is, we mentioned how we should put our trust in Allah, and we have to put in the effort and then put our trust in Allah. So can we relate that to the phrase of we should never give up? We should do all we can and never give up. Yes, of course. And that's exactly what Islam teaches us. Islam teaches us, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says in a hadith, وَاسْتَعِنْ بِاللَّهِ وَلَا تَعْجَزْ. Seek the help of Allah and do not give up. Seek the help of Allah and don't become incapable. Meaning, don't give up. Right? So look at how the Prophet ﷺ combined between the two things here. Seek the help of Allah, because it is only through His help that you'll achieve anything. And at the same time, don't give up. Allahu a'lam. Any other questions? The brother had a comment that we should also not despair in the mercy of Allah. And this is tied in with, you know, our iman, that, you know, we put our trust in Allah and we shouldn't give up in our hope in Allah being there for us and helping us, etc. So the question is, how do we reconcile or balance between the qadr of Allah, Allah having destined everything, and between free will? So we've mentioned this previously as well. And basically, when it comes to our belief in the qadr of Allah, which is one of the pillars of iman that a believer has to believe in, and part of our belief in the qadr of Allah is to believe that nothing happens except by the will of Allah. So it was pre-planned by Allah. Right? This is part of our iman in qadr. Nothing happens outside of the will of Allah. But that does not mean that Allah has not given us free will. Right? So when it came to this, you had two extremes. In our Islamic history, you had one sect that said, if Allah wills, therefore we have no will. Okay? They were the Jabiriyyah. They said that we are forced to do what we do. And then you had an opposite extreme. Those who said, they were the rationalists. They said, no, of course we have free will. Everyone knows that whatever decisions we make, it's based on our free will. They said, therefore, if we have free will, then, you know, there is no will of Allah. And they were the Qadariyyah. They denied the Qadr of Allah. And Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah, they came and took a balanced view. And that is to say that Allah has a will and He has also given us a will. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا تَشَاءُونَ إِلَّا أَن يَشَاءَ اللَّهِ. So Allah attributes to human beings a will. He says, whatever you will, so this means we do have a will, whatever you human beings will, it was based on the will of Allah. So in one ayah, Allah attributes a will to us and also a will to Him. But now how do we understand that? Basically, the way we understand that is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has pre-planned everything. He has, you know, decreed everything, and everything will play out as He has decreed. But then, based on our free will, we will make decisions. Right? We will make decisions. That doesn't mean we're forced to do what we do, because we will be held accountable for what we did. right? Our own actions. For example, if there was a man, he goes to the edge of a building and he's going to commit suicide. And you come and people come to him and say, what are you doing? He says, I'm forced to do this. I have no will. I have no free will. This is part of Allah's qadr. Right? Will any sane person accept that excuse from him? No. Right? He is acting on his own free will. Right? He is acting on his own free will. If he decides to do it, then he will be held accountable. But it was also planned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for him to make that decision. So this is how we balance the two, and Allah knows best.
So, just to clarify, so Allah exists out of this time that we have, because time is still an invention of Allah. So can we technically say that we have our free will and we did what we did because Allah knew what we would do? Mm-hmm. So he wrote everything in advance. He knew everything we would do, so he wrote everything in advance. And so is it true to say that if Allah takes somebody's life at, like, let's say 20 years old, and Muslim but Fasa, would you say that, is it correct to say that Allah knew they would not repent after that age, till, even if they lived till later, and that's why he became a 20-year-old and so on?
Yeah, basically, everything was known by Allah. What we would do, and the decisions we would make based on our free will, it was known by Allah. Right? And so Allah planned everything according to what He knew. And that's why when we talk about Qadr, the very, very first aspect of our belief in Qadr, we say, is the ilm of Allah, is the knowledge of Allah, the pre-eternal knowledge of Allah. Allah knew everything. Based on that knowledge, He wrote everything. And then He willed everything to happen based on that knowledge. And then He created everything to happen until the Day of Judgment based on that knowledge and that will. So that's how we reconcile this. In the end of the day, when we talk about Qadr, we try to explain it to the best of our ability, right? However, if there's something that we still don't understand regarding Qadr, this is where we need to simply submit and not delve further into it. The scholars say that Qadr is like a door that has been shut and locked, and its key has forever been lost. You're never going to be able to open that door, right? Why? Because here we're talking about Allah. We're talking about the knowledge of Allah. And we're talking about why Allah does what He does. And understanding Allah, it's impossible for our finite mind to understand the infinite. Allah is infinite. His knowledge is infinite. It's like someone who goes to the edge of the sea and he says, I want, and he has like a jug, an empty jug. And he says, I want all the water of the sea to be placed into this jug. Is that possible?
No.
Likewise, the knowledge of Allah. It's too much for us to understand, to comprehend. Right? And Allah has only taught us a little bit about His knowledge, so we should just simply submit. We try to understand, we try to explain the meaning of Qadr, but there comes a time when there's a limit. Right? And we don't delve beyond that. Wallahu a'lam. وصلي اللهم وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بإياك. السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. I'm
الله حي على الصلاة.